Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Jude. Jude is the second to the last book of the Bible. And this will be our last sermon out of Jude. And next week we will once again go to the book of Samuel, this time 2 Samuel. Jude. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand, by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in these last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thus the reading of God's Word as it comes to us this morning from the book of Jude. During the past couple of months, I've been preaching to you from the book of Jude. And just before leaving on my vacation 2 weeks ago, I completed a verse-by-verse exegetical sermon series through the book. And perhaps many of you, when you arrived at church this morning, thought we would be moving on to something else. You thought we were done with Jude. But there is one more sermon to be preached from this book. And you could perhaps say that this is a doctrinal sermon. Now, I don't often preach doctrinal sermons. Most often I preach my doctrine right as it comes from the text. But Jude gives us a unique opportunity this morning to understand the role of the doctrine of the Trinity in your salvation. And what is unique about Jude's letter and the way it is described in his letter is that you are able to see how this doctrine practically applies to you through each person of the Trinity. In the context of his letter, in the drama of what's going on in the letter, you are drawn into that and into the drama of that very doctrine. Throughout this letter, there has been a tension, perhaps you have noticed. Commentators point out this tension. And it has to do with God's work of salvation in you and your part. Jude starts out his letter and ends his letter in the same way. He describes for us God's work of salvation in you. Yet in the center of the letter, verse 3, he urges you to contend for the faith. So is it God's work, or is it what we're supposed to do? And if it's all God's work, then why are we supposed to do anything? Well, as you look at Jude in the context of this doctrine of the Trinity, this tension goes away. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. As I said a moment ago, Jude's letter begins and ends in a very similar way. In verse 1, Jude describes for us our salvation in God. The letter is written to those who have been called from sin and darkness and a life of unfaithfulness to God into His mercy and grace and His salvation. Those who have been called, we're told, are loved by God the Father. Loved being in the perfect tense, that means before, now, and forevermore, loved by God, and kept by Jesus Christ. Kept in the past, kept in the present, kept forevermore. The perfect participles are reflected in the last verse of Jude when he writes, before all ages, now, and forevermore. So Jude begins his letter describing our salvation in God. It is He who has called us. It is He who loves and has loved and will continue to love us. And it is Jesus Christ who forever keeps us in Him. The end of the letter also describes for us this kind of salvation. Verse 24 tells us, to Him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before His glorious presence without fault and great joy, it's God, not you. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. The salvation that Jude describes in his letter is all of God. God has given you that salvation. God has provided it. God has done it. And it's God who keeps it. It is God who enables you to have it and won't let it be taken away from you. God does the saving. But why the warning then? Why the urging to contend for the faith? Well, perhaps you noticed something. Something that was missing in the first verse. In previous sermons, we have described Jude's letter as a book of threes. Jude is a three-peter. He frequently uses threes all throughout the book. 3 points to his argument. 3-word descriptions. Verses 1 and 2 are filled with threes. 3 names at the beginning phrase. Jude, Jesus Christ, and James. 3 words to describe those who are called and loved and kept. 3 words to describe what God is sending. Mercy, peace, and love. Throughout the rest of the letter, Jude is using threes, even that last phrase, before all ages, now and forevermore. But in verse 1, there is 1 3 missing. Those believers who have been called are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. But where is the Spirit? The most important three in all the scriptures, the Trinity, the one in three, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one substance in three persons. One person is missing. As the salvation of the believer is described in verse 1, we learn what the Father does, he does the loving. We learn what Jesus Christ does, the Son, he does the keeping. But where is the Spirit? Well, Jude mentions the Spirit in his letter, just not in the beginning. The person of the Trinity, the Spirit, is mentioned at the end. Verse 19, these are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Verse 20, but you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. Jude's letter, we said, begins and ends in the same way. It begins with the description of our salvation in God, and it ends with the description of our salvation in God. The Father and the Son are mentioned at the beginning, and the Spirit's role comes in at the end. Now, do you see why we have one sermon left in Jude? The three persons of the Trinity and their role in your salvation is practically described for you in this letter to Jude. Jude has an intentional purpose in leaving out the Spirit in the beginning and including the Spirit at the end. All three roles of each person has an important part in your salvation, and it's given to you in this letter. What does the Father do? Verse 1. The Father, God the Father, does the loving. He loves those who have been called. And how does He love those who have been called? Our catechism tells us how. How does God rescue man from his estate of sin and misery? By the sending of His Son. Question and answer 20 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. He determined to bring them into a state of salvation by a Redeemer. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Jesus Christ. The Son, we're told, Jude verse 1, does the keeping. How does the Son do the keeping? God sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to earth. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He was the true, one, perfect sacrifice. His blood was shed on the cross, and He paid for the sins of those who have been called. Jesus Christ did the work. You can't do it. And because Jesus Christ did the work, the only perfect, true, and holy work, you cannot do it on your own. And He keeps you. If it depended on you, your salvation could not be kept. You sin. You sin every day. But in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is perfect. And His righteousness, His death, His resurrection, His sacrifice, that is what keeps you. So the Father does the loving. He sent His Son. The Son did the work. How then is this applied to you? How is what Christ did, what God's love is revealed in Jesus Christ, how does that apply to you? Once again, the Westminster Shorter Catechism answers that for us. You can find that on page 871 in the back of your hymnal. How, question 29, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. Question 30. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. The Catechism, which summarizes the scriptural teaching of this for us, tells us that what God does in the Spirit is He applies what Christ has done to us. He applies it to the believer. What Christ has accomplished on the cross, His righteousness, His death, His payment for your sins, is applied to you by the Holy Spirit. And what does that Spirit do when it's working in you? Question and answer 31. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby God's Spirit convinces us of our sin and misery, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renews our wills. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. So Christ does the work, and that work is applied to us in that Spirit. And once you have that Spirit is at work in you. It not only convinces you that Jesus Christ is Lord and that what Jesus Christ did was for you and that you belong to Him, it convinces you that you are a sinner and that you are in misery and that you need a Savior. And then that Spirit regenerates your heart. It regenerates that dead and sinful heart. And it makes it alive. It makes it alive. It is a heart that embraces Jesus Christ. It is a part of a will that is renewed, that doesn't sin anymore or desire to sin. A will that sometimes does sin, but that regenerated heart continues to fight the sinful nature against that sin. And this is what Jude is describing at the end of his letter. The regenerated heart, the regenerated Spirit working in that heart flows out all kinds of positives all kinds of things which show you and shows others that you belong to Christ. Verse 20. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Well, a regenerated heart that has embraced Jesus Christ is a heart that desires to learn more about Jesus Christ. It's a heart that's going to read the Bible. It's a heart that desires to come to church and hear the preaching of the Word. A regenerated heart, verse 20, prays in the Holy Spirit. Not in the spirit of this age, but it prays with God's Spirit. A regenerated heart, verse 21, keeps itself in God's love. That means the love of God, which is Jesus Christ, is embraced. There is a passion in that heart for Jesus Christ, and that passion flows from that Holy Spirit that is regenerating that heart. And the passion for Christ is a passion greater than any passion of any earthly thing in this world. And that Spirit urges you to wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ as it anticipates Him coming again and bringing you eternal life. The focus of the life of a regenerated heart is not the things of this world, but the focus of that heart is eternal life. The focus of that heart is Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth someday. And I better think and plan my life and what I do in my life accordingly. Someday He'll return and I'll be with Him. Now you see here what Jude is doing and why this is so important. Because some people, when they look at the book of Jude, they say, okay, verse 1 is what God does. Verse 20 and 21 is what we're to do. Now Jude has told us something else. He's told us with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that all of these things come from God. In fact, if you were to look at your Westminster Confession of Faith and you were to read the section on sanctification, and you'll find that here in the back of your hymnals, and I'll give you the page number, page 856. Listen to how this is described. Page 856, chapter 21, Westminster of Confession of Faith, sanctification. Section 1. They who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. By His Word and Spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they are more and more quickened and strengthened in all the saving graces to the practice of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The confession describes for us the work of the Spirit, the work of what God's Spirit is doing in you, the work of what someone who has that Spirit, what their life looks like, and what they do in that life. And you know what's great about the book of Jude? Is that Jude also describes for us the life of those who do not have that Spirit. Verse 19. These are the men who divide you, who follow their own mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. As you think of Jude's letter, as you think of what he describes in the center of his letter, He is describing the lives of those who do not have the Spirit. Those in verses 5 through 16 who have and were called, who experienced portions of the love of God, but did not have the Spirit. In verse 5, Jude describes those who came out of Egypt, who experienced God's grace and deliverance at the Red Sea, who witnessed the giving of the law at the Ten Commandments, who ate of manna and quail in the wilderness and water from the rock. Yet they were destroyed because they did not believe. They were externally called. God called them out of Egypt. They experienced love of God as it came to God's covenant people. But they did not embrace the mediator, Moses, who represented Christ. They did not look to God alone for their salvation, but rejected him. And they were destroyed. And verse 19 tells us they did not have the Spirit. He goes on to describe others. In particular, verse 11, he describes those who have taken the way of Cain, who lived with his parents, Adam and Eve, who believed in God's promises of deliverance, who witnessed Abel making faithfully his sacrifices of the lamb, and Cain rejected those sacrifices, having experienced what God's people should experience. He rejected them and went his own way. He rejected the sacrifices of the lamb and rejected Christ. Balaam, a prophet of the Lord, an Old Testament prophet, given God's grace to speak God's words, rushed for the way of prophet. Korah, verse 11, experienced all those same things, deliverance through the Red Sea, water and manna in the wilderness. Yet he rejected Moses, he rejected God, and the earth swallowed him alive. Do you see the contrast that Jude has set up for us? He describes what the life of someone who has the Spirit consists of. How do you know if that Spirit is working in you? Well, you have that passion for Christ. You're seeking to know Him more and build your life upon Him. But there are others who've heard the call. Many are called, few are chosen, says the Lord. But yet that Spirit does not change their life. And instead of being someone whose heart and mind is softened by that Spirit, they're grumblers and fault finders. They boast about themselves. They live according to their own mere natural instincts. They reject God's Word and God's Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, it is the Spirit that applies the work of Christ to the believer. And if the person rejects Christ, as Jude tells us, they do not have the Spirit. So Jude's letter summarizes up for us the work of this Trinity. God the Father does the loving. Jesus Christ did the work and the keeping. And the Spirit does the applying. And you are urged to contend for that faith, urged to be careful of those around you who by their earthly desires could lead you astray, urged to stay in the Spirit, to keep yourself in God's love, and to wait for the Savior. And Jude's comfort to us is that the Spirit does that work in you. And you may say to yourself, sometimes I wonder if the Spirit is working. Sometimes I wonder if that Spirit is in me. And what does Jude say? Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love, in the Savior. Pray according to God's Spirit working in you to have that passion, to have that desire, to know Him more and more, to live according to His ways, according to what is described in our confession, more and more quickened and strengthened in God's saving graces. And God's work will work in you. In Jude's doxology, he ties together all three persons of the Trinity. To Him, that's God, who is able to keep you from falling, that's Jesus and the Spirit, isn't it? And to present you before His glorious presence without fault, that means without sin, and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority, all attributes of the triune God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Jude's doxology ties together all three persons of this Trinity, all three persons at work to preserve you and to keep you and to secure you in your salvation. And while your salvation is all a work of God, Jude's letter shows for us the difference, the evidence that you can tell between someone who has that Spirit and who doesn't. And the person who does has the positives flowing out of their life. And that Spirit continually working to bring them to the Savior, to stand in His presence without fault and with great joy, to know that He gives him the strength to contend for that faith once for all given to the saints. May this be your salvation story before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the way the glorious Trinity is revealed to us in the book of Jude. We thank you for the role of the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Spirit. We pray that as your Spirit is working in our lives, you would enable us to love and embrace Jesus Christ more and more. That Spirit will work in us, sending out the positives, those things which are characteristic of someone who loves God and who loves the Savior. That these things would so much flow out of us that the evidence of your work in us is clear to all. And Lord, that you would encourage those of us here who sometimes wonder if that Spirit is working in them, to know that it's not what they do, it's what you do. May you work in them so that these positives may shine more and more. May they know that as they seek you and look to you and pray in the Spirit and learn from your word and embrace the Savior more, all of these things will come and will flow from them. That the spirit of the old man will die, and the regenerated spirit of a new life, of a new man, may shine more and more. Father, give us your grace as we await your mercy, as we await that day when our Savior returns. Give us confidence to know that we belong to him, and no one can snatch us from his hand. We pray all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.